4, to the message of Dr. Jerry Rankin, who, as I tell you every time I introduce him, is the most important man in the world. Now, some people would think that so-called leader of the free world, President Clinton, would be the most important. I don't think anybody would seriously entertain that right now. But it doesn't really matter what anybody thinks about it. God alone is important in what he does, and then when he chooses to put one man into the role of directing the most important mission agency in all the world, that man becomes the most important man in the earth. Now, I don't say that in order to buoy Dr. Rankin, and he knows that very well. I say it to encourage you to pray for him every day. If I didn't agree with one thing the man did, I would still pray for him every single day, because I believe that his position is that strategic. There are more Southern Baptists involved in overseas mission endeavor than any other group in the world. It is a critically important assignment. After everybody else has been in heaven for 10 million years, Dr. Jerry Rankin will still be standing at the judgment seat of Christ, giving an account for every mission dollar spent and for every missionary that he has had oversight for, and for every country in the world. And so you need to pray for this man on a regular basis. I am so thrilled that he has come this time early in the year before you get too involved in papers and all of that kind of thing. And as he comes to speak to us today, I want to ask you to ask this question of your own heart. As you listen to him, as you've listened to Missionary Carlisle, I want you to ask yourself this question. I've never thought about it before, but is it possible that contrary to everything I'd thought about and dreamed about, God does want me to be one of those who goes to the 95% of the world who has least heard of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be wonderful if God spoke to your heart today and gave you that kind of calling? So I want you to listen very attentively, very openly this morning. Dr. Rankin, you know that you're always welcome here. We're thrilled to have you here. And Pilly's going to come and sing. And then you listen both to the Spirit of God and to the Spirit as he speaks through our speaker today, Dr. Jerry Rankin.
Never know how Dr. Patterson chooses to introduce me, but he sure hit the nail on the head this morning. We haven't discussed this, but I want to share with you that I live with a constant sense of accountability, that God is going to hold me accountable for every person that does not have an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. But I also believe that if we're going to face the judgment of God, and it's a shared accountability, that it will also be on behalf of those where God's Spirit is moving, and we fail to go and reap the harvest and bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, I'm not driven by guilt and fear of that accountability and judgment. Because I hope you have already discovered in your biblical studies and your personal walk with the Lord what God is up to. When he called Abraham to leave his home and family, it was with the intention that through his seed, all the families of nations would be blessed through his son, Jesus Christ. And what God is doing today is moving so that that final hymn of praise and exalting the name of Jesus as we sung would be on the lips of those from every tribe and people and tongue and nation who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the Berlin Wall fell in 1989, not through our diplomacy or mission strategies, but in the providence of God, that his name might be exalted across those peoples and nations that have been deprived of a witness for so long. It's why we have more missionary personnel in China today than ever before. It's why the number of missionaries in just 2 years have doubled across those Central Asian republics. Because God is moving to the time when his name would be lifted up and exalted, and he alone, who is worthy of all praise and honor and glory, would receive the worship and praises of the peoples of the world. It's because of that providence and sovereignty of God that I believe I found myself in some unusual places in the last 18 months. In Cuba, where a fervor of New Testament Christianity is literally exploding. In North Korea, one of the most closed, hardcore, communist, atheist countries, talking with government officials about the door opening to personnel, establishing a witness in that country through relief and development ministries. And earlier this summer, of all places, I found myself on a tour of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Now, I was a little uneasy about making that trip. I mean, things aren't exactly peaceful and stable in the Middle East. We hear horror stories of that Islamic Republic and their attitude toward Americans and toward Christians. I thought, well, I'm a pretty high-profile person. I don't want to prematurely go and damage the possibilities of our strategies there. But our strategy coordinators and our rapid advance team insisted that things are changing, things are moving, the door is going to open. They wanted me to make that trip at this time. Now, some of you may have remembered on Pentecost weekend, we have a day of prayer and fasting for one of those unreached people groups each year. And this year, it was for the Persians of Iran. And it just so happened that the timing of my trip was just before that day of prayer and fasting. And completing the trip, I joined our strategy coordinators and rapid advance team in Cyprus for a time of debriefing. Now, let me tell you about this rapid advance team. We talk about going through the doors that cracks open. We talk about the open door of opportunity. Our rapid advance team creates the door. They knock down the wall. They don't wait for the door to open to the gospel. Well, I was there at this time of prayer and fasting, which was a thrilling experience to actually be with our personnel coordinating that work for the Persians of Iran. And they finally confessed that the reason they had encouraged me to make that trip was that they figured nothing would so mobilize the prayers of God's people for Iran as if the president of the International Mission Board had been arrested and detained on that day of prayer and fasting in Iran. Well, I'm glad they didn't tell me that beforehand. But we had a marvelous trip. We did not meet the slightest degree of hostility. God revealed himself in marvelous ways throughout that time. We were just a part of a tour group, and I learned more history and culture and geography in those 10 days than I ever want to know about any one country. But that's supposedly why we were there. In fact, one of our university lecturers was sharing the first day the history and the culture dating back to the ancient Persian Empire and up through the reign of the Shah and the current Islamic Republic. And he closed with a statement that is firmly ingrained in my heart and conscience. He says, "Iran, for centuries, has had many kings and rulers and governors, but we have never had a father." I don't know why he said that, but it impressed upon me that they're still waiting to know our Heavenly Father. Well, one of the most impressionable parts of that whole trip was visiting the tomb of Esther and Mordecai in Hamadan. We had passed the little village of Susa, which was the site of the ancient capital of Shushan of Xerxes, and this was the winter capital, and there in Hamadan was the tomb of Esther and Mordecai. In all of these days of traveling historical and cultural sites, we were thrilled to be able to have this opportunity. Biblical history just came alive. And as we were leaving that particular site, our Iranian tour guide said, "Why were you asking so many questions? How did you folks know so much about Esther?" I mean, we didn't show that kind of knowledge about the other places we went and all of that. And our British coordinator had alerted our tour guide that they may be some Christian fanatics in the tour group with Bibles, but, you know, they shouldn't pay much attention with that. You know, it just goes along with bringing Americans in on these kinds of tours. Well, my wife was quickly identified as that fanatic. And she replied, "Well, there's a book in our Bible by the name of Esther." And this university-educated young lady was amazed. She said, "Are you serious? I've never read the Bible. And Bobby said, well, would you like to read it? And gave her Bible, and she sat there and for the next period of time was reading through it, and she came back to give her Bible back, and she said, you know, that was an amazing story. I couldn't believe how the plot just, how it all developed and materialized, and that is just fascinating. She said, but you know, when I finished, I had the impression that there must be more to the story. Well, there's a lot more to the story. But you know the story of Esther. Now, during that Babylonian captivity, Haman, in a self-serving, arrogant prime minister, incensed that Mordecai the Jew would not bow down and worship him, and so in a conspiracy, got the king to issue a decree that not only Mordecai, but all of the Jews would be killed. And Esther is a young, beautiful maiden. God in his providence had put together the genes to make a beautiful young lady and with a personality that would find favor for the king, and she was chosen to be his queen. And you remember where her kinsman Mordecai, knowing of the conspiracy and what was happening, recognized that God had placed her in the kingdom. Right there as the wife of Xerxes himself. And he said in verse 14 of chapter 4, but who knows that thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this. We got something of a glimpse of that kingdom as we traveled throughout Iran, visiting the ancient ruins, the elaborate palaces. We went to the crown jewels in the bank vault there in Tehran, and amazing, the clothes, the crowns, the scepter, the scabbards, even the harnesses of horses encrusted with sapphires and amethyst and diamonds and jewels, just in rich and opulence of that kingdom, which the Bible tells stretched from Ethiopia to India. But I want to tell you today that there's a kingdom that makes the kingdom of Xerxes and the Persian Empire pale in comparison as Jesus came declaring the kingdom of God. He sent his disciples out to proclaim the kingdom. And he said the good news of the kingdom would be preached in all the world as a witness to every nation, and then the end will come. And we read throughout Scripture of that coming kingdom when God will reign to the ends of the earth and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But in that story of Esther, you remember how that decree could not be canceled. But when this plot was revealed through the risk that Esther took, that he issued a counter decree that the Jews should be informed of this danger and should arm themselves and be given freedom to protect themselves. And today, the Jews still celebrate the Feast of Purim, of that deliverance that had come about because Esther was called into the kingdom just for that time, such as that. But I want you to note in chapter 8 that when that decree, that good news of salvation, of deliverance was issued, that we're told that they chose the fastest steeds in the kingdom. They wrote the letter in every script and in every language, and the horses were delegated from Ethiopia to England to India, all across the kingdom, to declare the good news of deliverance and freedom to the Jews. How much more should we be rushing to declare the greatest news of all, that Jesus came and shed his blood for the deliverance and salvation of a lost world? A world that is in far more danger and catastrophe than the Jews and the Persian Empire. A world that is bound for hell under the condemnation of sin. And the good news has been issued. The decree has been issued that whosoever would call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we sit on our hands. Instead of accelerating the action and responding to God's call as quickly as we can to spread that news to the ends of the earth. But that kingdom of God that we read of in the scripture became a reality when Jesus came and died on the cross and shed his blood. And then he told us that the Holy Spirit would come to empower us to be his witnesses of that kingdom to the ends of the earth. You read of Paul responding to God's call and recognizing he had been called into the kingdom for such a time as this. When in God's kairos of time, the gospel exploded out of that narrow Jewish context and spread from culture to culture and to country to country. And after 1800 years, when that mission message and fervor had lain latent in lethargy of the church, William Carey was stirred in his heart for the peoples in darkness. And we recognize in retrospect that God called him into the kingdom just for such a time as this. And as he went to India 200 years ago, suddenly the good news of the kingdom began to spread. And we find that missionaries, as they're responding to God's call in unprecedented numbers today, are recognizing as they surrender to God's call, as they make themselves available to declare that good news to the ends of the earth, to the nations and peoples still waiting, that it's because of how God is moving for such a time as this. About 6 years ago, Charles and Jan Collins, serving for many years in Guatemala, for some strange stirring in their heart, felt that God was leading them to move across the border into southern Mexico in Chiapas, where we had no missionary witness whatsoever. They didn't know why. They didn't understand it. There was just a burning in his heart that God wanted them to be in Chiapas. 8 months later, the Zapatista Revolution broke out. Thousands of refugees were streaming into Chiapas, and the Collins were there to mobilize relief and hunger and feeding programs and ministry of Mexican Baptists and Southern Baptists, and in just a short time, 20 churches were established. They were there because God had called them for such a time as this. Esther did not know why she had been called into the kingdom. She was simply obedient to be where God had placed her. And God placed her where an intercessor was needed to plead for the people. When Mordecai was revealing the conspiracy of the plot and the importance of her taking that risk and going into the king, that he might command her to go into the king and make supplication and plead before him for her people. And God had placed her there for that purpose. In verse 14 of chapter 4, Mordecai points out, now if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But who knows? Perhaps you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. And I want you to understand this morning, even as we move toward a time of invitation and appeal to you to respond to God's call, you don't have to go. God doesn't have to use you. I guarantee you that he's moving to bring the good news of salvation to the nations and peoples of the earth. And if you don't go, someone else will. Someone else will have the privilege of carrying the good news. Someone else will have the opportunity and blessing of being obedient to God. But who knows? Perhaps you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Why do you find yourself led of God for study and preparation at this seminary? As we come to the close of 1998, why has God stirred in your heart a call to ministry, a call to prepare and equipping? Could it be that God has called you into the kingdom for such a time as this? Has he called you at a time when we have 150 personnel requests from the Baptist Union of Russia for church planters in every district and every province throughout that nation, now in economic turmoil? Could it be that God has placed you, like Esther, into his kingdom for just such an opportunity as that? For you see, in the providence of God, the word providence comes from two Latin words, pro video, video to see, pro beforehand. God is able to see beforehand what is going to transpire and to happen. And because of his providence, he calls us and places us where he will for what he is going to do. Esther, when she came into the kingdom, there was no threat on the Jews. She had no idea what was going to emerge, but God in his providence did. And he needed an intercessor right there in the kingdom. When Robert Mindy Watson went to Nepal as a medical technologist, Christians were being arrested and imprisoned if they would dare witness openly. They didn't know what God was going to do, but they knew their skills matched an opportunity to go through that open door, and they planted their life in Nepal. As best we could determine, there were about 1,500 Christian believers at the time, but God knew that 2 years later, the laws would change, freedom of religion would come, an opportunity to witness openly would prevail. And last winter when I was in Nepal, they were reporting 300,000 baptized believers in Jesus Christ. Why did God lead them to Nepal at a time when the door seemed closed, nothing happened? Why did God lead Jason Carlisle to Uruguay when they were resistance, uninterested in spiritual matters? God knew in his kairos of time what would happen. He knew when his spirit would be released and break through with power. And he's calling people to come into the kingdom, to yield to God's call for just such a time as this. I don't want you to miss the impact of what God is doing today. Never has the opportunity been so great. The harvest is accelerating. There has been more happen in the last 200 years in evangelizing a lost world than in all of Christian history. And I think any missiologist would agree more advance has occurred in the last 20 years than in all the last 200 years put together. God is breaking down the barriers. God is opening the doors. This summer, we sent out the largest number of journeymen in the history of the International Mission Board. I was amazed when one of them shared a testimony that most of these are recent college graduates that were born 22 years of age, which means they were born in 1976 when Southern Baptists launched Bold Mission Thrust and said, we're going to carry the gospel to every person in the world by the year 2000. And he said, now here we are giving those last 2 years of Bold Mission Thrust to be a part of the purpose for which we were born in 1976. What an awesome sense of God's providence and timing that they had been born and called into the kingdom for such a time as this. At some time, you came into the kingdom of God. For some of you, it was as a small child. Others of you more recently, as a young person or an adult, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and responded to that witness and came into the kingdom of God. Why? Why did God choose to bring you into his kingdom? Could it be for such a time as this? For such a time and purpose to go and intercede and plead for the people? And as you surrender to God's leading to find yourself in a place, maybe you don't know why, but God does because of what he's going to do as he reaches the nations. Now, we've been taught to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Are we willing for God's kingdom to come through us? When Esther stepped across that threshold, with resolve in her heart that she would be obedient to the purpose for which God had brought her into the kingdom, she recognized the risk that was involved. And you remember those well-known words, and so I will go into the king, and if I perish, I perish. She counted her life of no account, but she was willing to go. God is calling each of us to make that step, to step across that threshold and say, regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequences, if I perish, I perish, but I will be obedient and recognize God has placed me in the kingdom for such a time as this. We read of bombings in Africa, economic deterioration across Asia, political upheaval all over our world. What's happening here? God is creating an environment in which people will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and recognize their hope and their security is not in their safety and their health and their economy and in their governments, but will open hearts, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But who will go and plead with them? Who will go and declare to them that Jesus is Lord? One of our most memorable days on that tour of Iran was visiting in the city of Esfahan, some of the ancient sites, and we happened to go into a church courtyard where there were many tombstones of Europeans and Westerners that had served in that area. And we noted one that somehow just attracted our attention. It was the tomb of Mary Catherine Ironside, a medical missionary to Persia from 1903 to her death in 1921 at the age of 49. The stone was worn, the carved letters were smooth. It took a collective effort to decipher a little four-line verse on that tombstone. It said simply, "She heard the call, come follow." That was all. Earth's joys grew dim, her soul went after him. She rose and followed. That was all. Will you not follow if you hear the call? Who knows? But you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. And God is waiting, as Mordecai challenged Esther, waiting for you to be obedient, to rise and follow, whatever the cost, whatever the consequences, to be where God is calling you to be. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, number 275. All to Jesus I surrender all. And God is calling you to surrender. I think it's kind of interesting that we would speak of submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and obedience to His call as a matter of surrender, when it's really not an option for one who is obedient to God's call. There are many here in this student body that have already made a commitment to international missions. But there are others that have that stirring in their heart that you recognize how God is at work through our world. You become aware of the unique needs and opportunities and have been confronted with reconciling yourself to where is my place in God's kingdom. We're going to invite you today to come and say, it may or may not be overseas, but I want to be wherever God calls me and places me. And it'll never happen until you come in full and obedient surrender to His will. Perhaps you're just beginning your seminary studies and for the first time, and you realize that you're here because out there in the future is a place that God has prepared for you to serve Him. Maybe you've never considered that that may be overseas. But I would appeal to you to recognize how God is at working to exalt His name and make Christ known among the nations, and recognize that He's calling you to say, Lord, I'm available. I come and surrender to Him. And as we stand and sing, and if God is speaking to your heart this morning, right here at the beginning of this semester, nail down a spiritual marker and say yes to Him and say, I surrender my all. Wherever you lead, I'll go, Lord, I come. As we sing, there'll be those to receive you and pray with you and counsel with you. Others may want to kneel here at the front, but you come as we sing. Step out quickly. step out and come if God is leading. Way out. God is speaking to your heart. It shouldn't take a long time to struggle with the matter of whether or not you're going to be surrendered to God's will. If God is speaking to your heart, if Jesus is stirring in your heart, you've never come to that point of surrender and say, Lord, I'm planning to be a pastor. I'm here. I'm planning to serve you and wherever you place me. But you've never considered overseas where God's Spirit is moving, where people are still waiting to hear the name of Jesus for the first time. If God is stirring in your heart to be open to that possibility, that's your Lord speaking. The response is not optional. And we're inviting you to come and just make that surrender and make it complete that God can reveal His leadership and place you in a kingdom where He desires. Join these who've come. Come and say, Lord, I just want to be available and fully surrendered, and nail that down this morning as we sing, You Come. Have you fully surrendered all to Jesus? Laid it all on the altar? Whatever the consequences?
To play softly through this one at a time. Many here at the front that are dealing with this question, but there are many of you standing back there that God is dealing with right now. Anything we've got scheduled today that's as important as you're finding the will and purpose of God for your life. Folks, it remains true that the vast overwhelming majority of Christians in this country are turned inward upon themselves. God, forgive us. The whole world out there is waiting for someone who will come to them. Is that someone you? God's speaking to you today. What you feel right now is not an emotion in your heart. It's the way God speaks to a man or a woman. God's speaking to you today. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to play it through just one at a time. Men are here at the front to talk with you about that decision. If God speaks to you, you come on right now, would you, quickly, as they play. Slipping right on out. Come on, quickly. It's time to do business with God right now. Thank you. keep on praying patiently because God is still moving. We're going to wait a moment more as we pray. If you've settled in your own heart, pray for those around you because many have not. One more time. If you're going to respond to what Christ says in your heart today, you come right now.